Thank you. Now, for some time we have been studying together the Word of God, most precious book in creation. We're going to deviate from that tonight. Not that we have completed the study of the Bible. The study of the Bible is inexhaustible. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The living Word and the written Word go together. But we're going to change and consider tonight a subject that we considered some 2 or 3 years ago. It has been much on my mind. I believe the Lord would have us to consider it. We're going to look at the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, please. Verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told all that Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I think we will agree that Elijah was in trouble. The queen had threatened his life. And that brings to question, why do believers get in trouble? Or are we supposed to have any troubles in this world? Is it just smooth sailing? John chapter 16. Elijah was definitely in trouble. The queen said that she was out to take his life. Why does a believer have trouble? John 16, verse 33. Is a believer supposed to be in trouble? Is he supposed to have trouble? These things, the Lord said, have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, trials, testings, and problems. And any believer who doesn't have some problems at some time, something's wrong with him. We are supposed to have problems, testings, and trials. But then why do we have problems and testings and trials? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19 and 20. Why do believers have trials? Why do we have problems? Why isn't it smooth sailing? I'm going to heaven. Why should I not go into smoothly? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is accepted with God. Chapter 3, verse 14. It is better, if the will of God be, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, On their part he is evil spoken of, on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other man's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Why do believers suffer? They suffer because they've done wrong, or they suffer because God allows them to suffer. You remember Jacob? He was always in trouble. But he got himself in trouble. On the other hand, Joseph, and we might look at that in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph was in trouble, but he wasn't in trouble because he did wrong. And so we find that believers today and throughout the ages have been in trouble either because they did wrong or because it was the will of God. Genesis 40, verse 15, Joseph is speaking. Indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. His father suffered because he was always doing wrong, always tricking and planning and deceiving. And here's his son. He's suffering too, but not because he was a wrongdoer. Now let's look and see how Elijah made out. Did Elijah suffer because he did wrong? Was there any wrongdoing in his life? We go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. The queen is chasing him out to slay him. Why? What had he done? Was he out of the will of God? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jerusalem. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. All right. He's obedient. Verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee. So he arose and went. So far, he's in the will of God. But we read on. Verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, that hast also brought evil, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again. So far he's been in the will of God. Let's go a little further. Chapter 18. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Verse 24. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, put fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the fire, on the wood, and put no fire under. Call ye on the name of your gods, I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, this, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart toward him. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones from the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Verse 40. Then Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Who told him to do that? Was he right or was he wrong? Was he right or was he wrong? He was right. How do we know he was right? How do we know that he was right? Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 20. Who told him to slay the prophets? Did God tell him to do that? We don't read that God said, go to the widow, go here, do this. But God didn't say slay the prophets, did he? How did he know that he should or should not slay the prophets? Exodus 22 and verse 20. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. Ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Verse 20. He that sacrificeth unto God, save the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Was Elijah right or wrong? And if he was right, how do we know he was right? And if he was wrong, how do we know that he was wrong? Deuteronomy 13, please. He slew the prophets. We're trying to find out who told him to do it. Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Verse 5. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from God. I ask you, was Elijah right? Sure he was right. How do we know he was right? He was obedient to the word of God. And if we as believers are to know what is right, we have to know the word of God and be obedient to the word of God. You remember Jephthah? That man of God. And he said, if God will grant me success, the first that comes out of the house I will give to the Lord. We all know that, don't we? Now, did he give his daughter to the Lord? That's always the question. But you know what I think is far more important about Jephthah? One day the Ammonites came and said, Jephthah, you and Israel are taking our property. The land belongs to us. And dear old Jephthah, read it when you go home, stood up and he started back from the time that they were slaves in Egypt, traced all the way through and showed them that God had given that land to Israel. He knew the word of God. And if we are to succeed in life, do the right thing, we've got to know the word of God. And you can't know it unless you put it in your head. We had a professor of pharmacology, that's drugs. And almost all the drugs that we studied, we had to take so that we'd know just what they do. And one Friday, Professor Maloney said, now, I'm giving you a drug to take. This drug is good for your memory. It's the best thing I know for your memory. That was Friday. Class went home, and on Monday he gave an exam. And more than half of the class failed. And they went to Professor Maloney, we took the drug. He said, but did you study? Well, no. Well, how do you? And then he pointed out, you can't get out of your brain what you haven't put into it. And unless we put the word of God into our understanding, we cannot get anything out of the word of God. Now we come back to Brother Elijah. 1 Kings. So far we've seen that he's been obedient to God. He's done the will of God, but he still has trouble. And that's why we have trouble. In the will of God, but God chastens us, as we read in Hebrews, so that we might be more Christ-like, that we might be more like the Lord himself. Let's read again. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. We just saw all that he had done. He was in the will of the Lord. How he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not the life of Elijah as one of them tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I think most of us would do the same thing. He arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and prayed. Was this wise? He's in trouble. The queen's after him. He gets in a place by himself and he prays. Is that good or bad? It's good. And we all do it from time to time. Get alone with the Lord. Oh, but notice his prayer. He requested for himself that he might die. And then he says to God, it is enough, Heavenly Father. I know as much as you and a little more. I've had enough. Time for you to stop. That's what he said. He requested to die. But there are certain things that we must observe when we pray. Our prayers are to be in the will of the Lord. We are not to pray for something just because we want it to happen. Maybe it's the Lord's will. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26:39. He requested that he might die. I'm going to anticipate a little bit. He never did die. Isn't that interesting? Lord, let me die. And the Lord never intended that he should die. His prayer was not in the will of God. Matthew 26:39. The Lord went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, as thou wilt. That's the way we're to pray. Even when we are in the most frightening circumstances, thy will be done. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And that was Elijah's mistake. He requested to die. Lord, it's time for me to die. Time for me to die. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. James chapter 4. You see, with the passage of time, one's handwriting becomes even illegible to the person that wrote it. I often have my children always ask me, Daddy, could you ever write? Do you know I won a penmanship once? Believe it or not. When I was in sixth grade, Robert Lewis took first place, the teacher took second place, and I came out third. Whole class. But then when you get into medical school, you don't know what's right and what's wrong, and you're trying to take everything. By the time you get home, you can't read your own handwriting. And so that sometimes happens, even now. James 4 and verse 15. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. 1 John chapter 5. Our prayers are to be in the will of the Lord. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. It isn't enough to just ask the Lord for something. We must ask according to his will. You say, well, I don't know what his will is. Well, then ask him what his will is. And after he tells you, you ask according to the will of God. So he was wrong in his prayer. Come back, please, to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Verse 4, the latter part. It is enough now, O Lord. I've had all that I can take. I know better than you. I've had enough. Take away my life. I am not better than my father's. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He's praying to die, and the Lord is giving him food. Isn't that interesting? And we have to be very careful that very often we want something done our way, and the Lord has it otherwise. Verse 6, he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and lay him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee. He says, I want to die. The Lord said, I've got a journey, so I've got work for you to do. Do you get what I'm getting at? We have to be, and should be, when we ask and pray in the will of the Lord. And when things don't go well with us, we still need to be in the will of the Lord. Now, verse 8. He rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. That's some meal, isn't it? We have in our assembly sisters that can really cook. Wherever I've been, I've found that the sisters, that's a gift that God seems to have given to all of them. They can cook. But I have never eaten anything prepared by any of these lovely sisters that sustained me 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been some meal. Well, that would be nice to have today. You sit down, eat a meal, and then they don't have to worry for the next 6 weeks. That would be a joy. And this is the man that wanted to die. But let's read on and see what we can find. Verse 10. Well, might as well read 8. He arose and did eat and drink, went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, and unto Horeb, the mount of God. He came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. That's a little ego, you know. That's a little pride. Been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Oh, now read the next part. And I, only I have left, and they seek to take my life. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one left. He was having a pity party, feeling sorry for himself. Read verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I'm the only pebble on the beach, the only one who has been faithful to you. That's pride. The story is told of a brother, and he met with some of his brethren from the assembly, and they had a discussion. And in the course of the discussion, he said, now, brethren, there's one thing I want you to understand, get it straight, and keep it straight. I am the humblest man in this meeting. That's pride. And that was Elijah. But I like verse 18. The Lord speaks. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath kissed him. God always has his workers. Never think that God can get things done without me. He always has his people. And the beautiful thing is that God doesn't need us to get his work done. He can do it all by himself. He created the heavens and the earth. If he can do that, he can do anything. He calls us into work fellowship with himself. What an honor. The Almighty God, who can do all things, says, Arthur Garnes, come and work with me. That's an honor. He condescends to let me work with him. Do we realize that, beloved? When we are called upon, I only. Come to verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the rocks, in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Isn't that interesting? You see, we expect the Lord to make a big noise. And he doesn't work that way. I remember one lady in the hospital. She was a very good bacteriologist. And I was asking her about her soul salvations. I said, well, tell me, how were you saved? Well, she said, one day I just felt things going up and down my back. What do we find here? Yes, verse 12. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. I like the translation that renders it a gentle, soft whisper. Now, if you're going to hear that, you have to stay mighty still, you see. And if we want to hear the voice of the Lord, we've got to stay still. I remember, and it just came to my mind. Back in New York City, it was my responsibility to teach a class. So I like that class. High school seniors and college students. And we were talking on this same subject, the voice of the Lord. And I noticed one young lady shoveling the moon next to her. And I said, they're up to something. And this young lady raised her hand and said, asked me, how do you know when you hear the voice of the Lord? What is it like? Can you describe it for us? Oh, they had me, didn't they? I said to her, oh, the Lord is good. I didn't know what to say, but the Lord brought it to me. Young lady, do you know your mother's voice? She said, yes. Will you please rise and describe your mother's voice so that whenever any of us hear it, we will know it. She says, I can't do it. I said, I can't tell you what his voice is like, but I know it. And you know it when you get in private with the Lord. You remember Samuel? He didn't know the voice when he first heard it. But when he was told what answer to give, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He knew the voice. And then when you come to chapter 9 in 1 Samuel, we read that Samuel spoke in the Lord's ear. You know what you read lower down? The Lord spoke in Samuel's ear. He knew the voice. And if he is to speak to us, it must be under quiet circumstances. He's not going to yell. He's not going to make the thunder roar and the rain fall and all that and an earthquake. No, no. He doesn't speak to us that way. He speaks to the world that way. He speaks to us in a still, small voice. A gentle, soft whisper. That's how we know the voice of the Lord. I'm a little over the time. Turn with me to 2 Kings, please, chapter 2. We know this well. Now remember, this is the man that requested that he might die. He wants to die. The man that wanted to die. 2 Kings chapter 2. It came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilead. God's intention was that he shouldn't die, and he's praying to die. Oh, beloved, I say again, let's be careful what we ask the Lord for. Let's be careful that we ask in his will. Verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Lord, he requested that he might die. And God never had death in plan for him. What does he have in plan for you? What does he have in plan for me? 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 4, well known. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. These verses I'm sure most of us know from memory. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Problems down here? Difficulties that we get ourselves in? And difficulties that the Lord allows? One day, he's going to take us to heaven. Two nights ago, I was looking at a program. Program, Washington, D.C. The beauties of Washington, D.C. The beautiful architecture. And there's some nice things to see. The beauties of New York City. If you ever go to New York City, as I was saying to our sister recently, well, the Twin Towers, you can't go up them anymore. So go to the Empire State Building. Go to the observatory at about the 89th floor and look around. It's nice looking. You know what I saw? And what came to me? Hebrews 11. Abraham and we look for a city whose architect and maker is God. That's going to be some city. That's going to be some city. That's what we're looking forward to. I'm finished. Now, when our brother gave out, I think it was 6:24, I said, we are both in the mind of God, because that's the hymn that I had in mind. So that's so nice. Yes, I think it's 6:24, yes. Now, there are some, yes, when we all get to heaven. I'm not looking for any building down here. I'm looking for that one that the Lord is making. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I wonder what that place is going to look like. Think about it. See if you can imagine what heaven is going to look like. We make a lot of gold down there, the gold standard. Do you know in heaven we're going to walk on gold? These are things that thrill. 6:24. There are some brothers. I know one brother, he said, I never preach the same message twice. And I remember once a brother gave out a hymn, it was sung. And another brother gave out the hymn, the same hymn later on. And many raised objection. We shouldn't sing the same hymn twice in the same meeting. Where is that in here? Where do you get? So we're going to sing the same hymn twice. And I believe we're in the will of the Lord. Looking forward to the still small voice and to the time when we are going to be caught up with him in heaven. 6:24. Just the first and the last verses, please. Sing. Leave this world down here with this confusion, these fellows running for president. As far as I can make out, they're a comedy of errors. A sad bunch. But we're looking forward to being with our Lord. Even though we may go through many testings and trials down here, our home is in heaven. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we bow in thy holy presence. We come through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again we pause to thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for who thou art and for thy work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy word, which teaches and guides us and leads us. May we just abide under thy shadow, in thy will. Dismiss us now with thy blessing resting upon us. Again, we bring to those that are ill by reason of various illnesses, those that cannot be with us. Administer, we pray, to each one his and her portion. We ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.